It is good to be back behind this pulpit this morning. I think most of you could probably detect a difference in my sermon delivery over the last 6 weeks. It is absolutely different sitting and preaching to a computer screen than it is standing behind the pulpit. And I feel a bit like a bird out of a cage. Donald was going to send you a warning that says pack a lunch, pack a snack, because he hasn't been in the pulpit for 6 weeks. But this extra time of isolation has left me with a lot of time to think about things. And I have a sermon today that's going to take 5 or 6 hours to preach. And fortunately for you, we can break it up and spread it out over the next, I don't know how long. I want to invite you to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. And Jay and I didn't coordinate. I didn't tell him what passage to read. That's where the Lord took him, and I appreciate that. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. And this is the third time I've preached this passage to this church. About 12 years ago, I preached it. I preached it again about the passage is the same. The message is different each time, with a different focus. But about 10 years ago, I preached it. And I'm sure some of you may remember that, but I doubt anybody could remember the points of the message that I preached either time. But I was drawn to this passage as a follow-up to the message from last week. The message from last week was a challenge that now that we are headed, hopefully, back towards some normalcy, the challenge is that we need to get back to work. And Craig emphasized that this morning. There's a mission that's not finished yet. We have work to do. The Lord's great commission is not yet finished, and it's not going to be finished until He returns. And we are not given the option of sitting on the sidelines and watching everybody else go about the carrying out of that mission. We are all called into the ministry. We all are to be involved in the making of disciples. Sounds like Lydia's had a great opportunity in that arena with one of her classmates. But what I want us to look at today and over the next few several weeks is a passage that will give us a very good understanding of what it takes to be successful in ministry. We need to know what is required if we are going to do the work of God. It's important to know what to expect. And I think this passage is going to give us some insight. I've struggled to come up with one title for the message. You know, it could be called The Hard Work of Ministry. Or we could call it The Keys to an Impactful Ministry. Or we could call it The Heart of the Minister Who Has an Impactful Ministry. And I've chosen this passage because 1 Thessalonians 2 describes what Paul is doing and what is going on as he is carrying out his ministry to this church. Now, to be faithful to the Word of God and to this passage, I need to let you know that Paul didn't write 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to tell us how to do ministry. That's not the purpose of it. He didn't write it to tell us what to expect as we do ministry. He wrote it as a defense of the attacks that were being made to him personally by critics who were saying, well, he's only doing this for personal gain. He's got selfish motives in everything he's doing. So this is, being true to the text, it's a defense. But in this defense, Paul gets very personal and very specific about what he is doing. And these words are very instructive in helping us understand what's involved in carrying out God's ministry. These verses help us understand how to respond to opposition and obstacles and how to keep pushing through them. These verses help us understand the focus of any ministry, which is always the gospel. They help us understand the motives that we must have in order to honor God in what we go and do. These verses help us understand the approach that we ought to take with people and the love that must be the foundation of all that we do. It helps us understand the hard work that's required in ministry. It helps us going to, it'll help, it'll give us some insight into the integrity that's required to do ministry. And it will show us what the goals are, what we ought to be trying to accomplish. In fact, I think these 12 verses could form a tremendous outline for seminary studies for anybody preparing to go into the ministry. And we're not even going to read the passage without going and reading the context first. So if you've got, leave your finger in 1 Thessalonians 2 and go back to Acts chapter 17 for a second. I want to read these together. All right? And you'll recognize when you get to Acts chapter 17 that Acts chapter 6, the events in Acts chapter 16 have already happened. Well, here's what happened in Acts chapter 16. Paul had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia standing and saying, "Come and help us." So immediately Paul discerned this is God's will for the direction of his ministry, and he takes off for the city for Macedonia. And the first place he stops is the city of Philippi. And we know what happened in Philippi, right? He ends up, he starts a ministry. It's an impactful ministry, but very soon the resistance starts and Paul ends up being arrested, beaten, thrown in jail, and miraculously delivered from prison. And he jumps right back on the bandwagon and goes right to the next city, which is Thessalonica. So we read in chapter 17, "Now when they had arrived through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar." Folks, you know you're having an impactful ministry when the whole city gets in an uproar over what you're doing. "And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.'" That's a good reputation to have, as having upset the world. "And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' They stir up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." Now go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, or even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, And you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I'm going to stop right there. You know, when we talk about, or when you are challenged to get involved, to go and carry out the ministry that God has called each one of us to carry out, one of the first challenges that we face is, well, figuring out exactly what it is that God wants us to do. The first thing that we ought to understand about Paul's ministry is that there was never any question about what God wanted Paul to do. The first thing that Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus was this. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." And then the Lord sent Ananias, a man in Damascus, to pray for Saul of Tarsus that he might receive his sight. And he said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And that Saul, who later was named Paul, had his ministry clearly defined for him. There's never any doubt about what God wanted Paul to do. And just prior to this trip to Philippi, there was the vision where a man from Macedonia standing there saying, "Come and help us." He took that as clear direction from God as to where he ought to go, and he knew what he was to do. Well, one of the challenges that most followers of Christ face is figuring out what it is exactly that God wants them to do. After last week's message about getting back to the mission of the church, I was asked by someone, "Well, do you have any ideas about what we ought to be doing as a church?" And my answer was that I wasn't going to decide from the top unilaterally what you ought to be doing in ministry. God has a ministry for each of us. I have some ideas about some things that we could do. But when I decide and then I preach and expect you to sign up as good soldiers to get behind everything that I want to see done, it's not necessarily the Lord's ministry for you, it's my ministry. And I'm not like that. I'm not about that. I want you to know what God wants you to do. God has a plan for your service in His kingdom, and He's not shy about leading you and letting you know what He wants you to do. He always orchestrates opportunities. God always opens doors before each and every one of us by placing someone or something in our path where we can, in some way, get involved and impact the kingdom. Now, generally speaking, I think there's four areas where any of us can find an avenue to involve ourselves and still be biblical in our ministry. And what I'm going to share with you is should make you help you to realize it's not hard to figure out something you can do to get involved in advancing the kingdom of God. Four groups of people. Just go look for these four. First one is anybody that's lost. Anybody that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to go and make disciples. So if you know anybody or can find anybody that doesn't have a relationship with Christ, there's a good prospect for you to get involved with. Second would be, the second and third categories would be widows and orphans. James tells us that pure and undefiled religion is this: to care for widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. A fourth category is the poor. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. And he commends those who go and feed and give clothing to those who are in need. You could throw a fifth category in there if you wanted to, prisoners. You could, in other categories, anybody with any kind of physical need, physically afflicted. Let me ask you something. How hard is it to find a lost person or a widow or an orphan or a poor person? How far would we have to venture from this building today, any one of us, to find someone to whom we could minister in some way? We wouldn't have to go very far. We might not know what to do when we found them, but we wouldn't have to go very far and look very hard to find them. So what do you do when you find them? Well, the answer is simpler than you think. You serve them. Meet some need in their life. Serve them. Our family listened to a very good message on Friday evening given by a lawyer by the name of David Gibbs. Some of you might have listened to the same message. It was part of a family conference that we were made aware was available online. So we had always wanted to attend it for a long time and couldn't. So we listened online. And one of the points of Mr. Gibbs's message was that we need to be looking for opportunities to serve others. And he reminded me that Jesus said that the one who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who would be the what? Servant of all. And he told a story about being a kid living on a farm. And one of their farm neighbors was somebody that was very cantankerous and cranky and hard to get along with. Well, some kind of a physical calamity hit this family, and the family could not work their farm. And if you are, farmers must be able to work their farm or financial disaster is not long to follow. So David's dad, Mr. Gibbs's dad, informed him that they were going to do the work on the farmer, on the neighbor's farm as well as their own, because the neighbor would be devastated financially without a crop. David's protest was that, well, they probably wouldn't even appreciate what we're doing. Another concern was, how are we going to do all of their work and all of ours too? And that proved to be challenging, so they just worked day and night to get it all done. And Mr. Gibbs's dad, I keep calling him David, Mr. Gibbs's dad explained that it wouldn't matter whether they appreciated it or not. They weren't doing it for the neighbor. They were doing it for the Lord. And the end result was that that cranky neighbor's family all came to know the Lord. And you know what? That example is important because the Gibbs family's pastor and church didn't decide that since they were a church in an area of farmers, that it would be a good idea to have a ministry to struggling farmers. You don't need to wait for this church to decide or for me to decide what we ought to be doing to go out and minister to the needs of others. You just need to look for a need and be a willing servant to meet that need. And if you get in over your head, if you find something that's big beyond your capacity or beyond your ability, come back to here and say, I got one, let's get together and go help and serve and try to impact the kingdom of God over here. I want to ask you a question. In fact, I just want to go back to the question that I asked last week. If you look at the impact of Grace Bible Church on our community, and you have to answer this simple multiple choice question, would you choose that the impact of Grace Bible Church on this community is A, massive, B, moderate, or C, minimal? What's the right answer? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that we are a church of very many well-grounded, solid, spiritually mature followers of Christ. And I believe that we have the potential as a church to have a profoundly larger impact than we are having. The early church was accused of turning the world upside down. Folks, that's an impactful ministry. And you realize they didn't even have the completed copy of the New Testament in their hands when they were doing that. They hadn't even been believers that long when this was happening. That's impactful ministry, and I believe that's what God wants to do here. God certainly used the Apostle Paul to achieve maximum impact. Everywhere he went, it didn't take long for things to start happening. And the primary reason for that was God was blessing what he was doing. But there's a secondary reason, and that was Paul himself. And while none of us will ever be Apostle Paul, and there are some qualities in him that we can ask God to develop in us. There are some characteristics about him that come out in this passage, this very personal passage. And you should notice about these 12 verses that Paul gets very personal. He's open about his feelings. He's transparent. He's opening his heart and explaining his motives and describing his affection for the people. And the things that we learn about Paul's approach to ministry in these verses gives us some insight as to why he was so effective. So that's what I want to focus on over the next few weeks. We'll be looking at what was true of Paul that made him an effective servant in the face of very difficult ministry. And we'll see how Paul went about the hard work of ministry. And we're going to learn a great deal about the keys to an impactful ministry. And we're only going to get the first one of those things today. That's all we've got time left for. And the first thing that we see as we look at the details of this passage is that Paul knew how to deal with the hardships and the struggles and the opposition that comes when you start doing the work of God. Look at the verse. He was able to keep a proper perspective on ministry even when it got tough and dangerous and difficult. Look at verses 1 and 2 again with me. You will see. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already," what? "Suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition." You know, we might like to think that hardship and opposition in ministry are an unusual thing. But for Paul, that was the norm. Nobody understood better than Paul that serving God meant being in and having an impact for the kingdom of God would certainly bring about some challenges. It would meet with opposition. And that's what he expected. That's what he experienced everywhere that he went. And we need to know that wherever we start, whenever and wherever we start to get involved in trying to carry out the work for God's kingdom, there will be opposition. There will be obstacles that have to be overcome. And the fact is, if we're not meeting opposition and finding obstacles to overcome, we're probably not doing anything that makes a real difference. Because when we get to work for God's kingdom, Satan is going to make sure that we are challenged. He'll make sure that we are opposed. He will see to it that obstacles are placed in our path because he hates what we are doing and he resists us at every front. But Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus tells us the proper response to persecution, the proper response to opposition, the proper response to insults and evil things being spoken of us is that we are to rejoice. And he doesn't say rejoice and quit. Rejoice and decide that this is not God's will for you just because you meet some opposition. He says rejoice and keep going. Keep doing. Keep serving. My guess is, and Paul understood this, my guess is that most people who claim to be Christians, if they set out on a ministry endeavor and they got arrested and beaten and thrown into jail, they'd pretty quickly decide, well, this must not have been God's will. Otherwise, I wouldn't be meeting all this opposition and having all these problems. That's not what Paul experienced. Paul knew that ministry would involve opposition that leads to suffering, mistreatment, and challenges, obstacles. And not only should we understand that we're going to face opposition and we're going to suffer and there's going to be mistreatment from time to time, we ought to know that the work of ministry is hard. And it's often met with very little appreciation. And sometimes those that you pour your life into will not fully understand what you're trying to do or why you're trying to do it. In fact, sometimes they will intentionally make it difficult for you. They will make it their goal to discourage you. And maybe they just want to know if you really care as much as you say you do. Real ministry is hard. It's challenging. And I fear that too many people who claim to be followers of Christ are simply unwilling to do the hard work of ministry. Jesus calls us to be His disciples. This means we are following His steps. And He did the hardest thing ever. He went to the cross to bear the burden for our sins. And I can promise you we're not going to be asked to do that because He's already done the hardest thing. But He does call us. He does ask us to do hard things. And we have to acknowledge that He is not calling us to an unreasonable request. We cannot ignore His call to do the hard work of ministry and ever expect that we will hear from Him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I refuse to set myself up on a pedestal and say that I've answered that call to do hard work. This is a challenge to me as well. But there are some hard things that I believe we've answered God's call to do. When people hear that we adopted four children after raising our biological children, they tell us too often, "Well, I could never do that." And I wonder if what they are really, if what they're not really saying is, "I'm just really not willing to make the sacrifice to do hard ministry." And some who say that really, they really couldn't do it because they don't have time for it because they're already up to their noses in meaningful ministry. But most who say that are not. They're just comfortable in their lifestyle that involves church attendance and giving a little money to support everybody else that's doing the hard work of ministry. Ministry for Paul involves suffering and mistreatment and much opposition. And we cannot follow Christ, the one who suffered for us, and refuse to walk a path that involves some suffering. Ministry for Christ involved hardship. Ministry for Paul involved hardship. And we cannot claim to follow Christ and refuse to walk a path that involves hardship. Jesus faced opposition. He told us to expect the same. And if we're following him, there will be hardship. And I've thought a lot about this lately. And I've come to a conclusion that in order for us to have a proper perspective on suffering in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to come to the point where this is true of us. We have to come to the point to where we value the sanctification in our lives more than we value our personal comfort. And if we value our comfortable lifestyle more than we value being conformed to the image of Christ, we simply will not choose a path of service and sacrifice that involves suffering and mistreatment and opposition. And if we as individuals, or if we collectively as Grace Bible Church, if we desire comfort over conformity to Christ, we just won't engage in the hard work of ministry. And we'll never be a part of an impactful ministry. You see, at the heart of a willingness to serve in the face of suffering and mistreatment and opposition is an understanding of the truth that we exist primarily and exclusively for the glory of God. That's at the heart of it. We're comfortable with the idea that we exist for the glory of God as long as we get to decide what it is that's going to bring Him glory. And as long as we can choose only those things that don't demand too much from us, and we can still feel like we're serving the Lord, we're okay with living and existing for God's glory. But folks, if we're unwilling to sign up for the hard things, we cannot claim that God's glory is our primary and exclusive purpose for existing. I have in my notes, and I had a plan for us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read that chapter, because that really gets at the heart of explaining Paul's perspective on this whole thing, but I didn't expect it to take me this long to get to this point. Told you there's a lot of pent-up stuff in here that's just waiting to come out. But I challenge you to go read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. And what you're going to see is that Paul refused to lose heart in the ministry. And he refused to lose heart, even though it got hard. And even though it was dangerous and difficult, he refused to lose heart because he could keep an eternal perspective on what was going on. And that's why Paul could say to the Thessalonians, "Our coming to you was not in vain," there in verse 1 of our text. It was not a waste of time. No matter how much suffering was involved in getting here, no matter how difficult it was while we were here, no matter how much opposition we faced, no matter how many obstacles had to be overcome, it was all worth it. It wasn't for nothing. Good things resulted. That's why Paul could write what he wrote back in chapter 1 to these people that Jay read to us earlier. That's why He could commend them for their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope, because God did a work in them. And Paul refused to let the hard things keep him from persevering in the ministry. And as a result, these people's lives were transformed. People were saved, believers were encouraged, and the people of Thessalonica learned to love and walk in faith and hope in Christ. Was it a successful ministry? It sure was. And it was successful, and it was impactful, because Paul refused to be deterred by the suffering and the mistreatment and the much opposition that he faced. That's the first point of I don't know how many points in this message. We're going to come back next week, and next week's Mother's Day. And I'll be preaching you a Mother's Day message, but I'm going to do it from this passage. And it ought to be pretty obvious how I'm going to do that. When you read verse 7, that Paul was among them as a gentle, proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly caring for her children. I didn't say I was going to preach this thing consecutively through each verse. I reserve the right to jump around to make a Mother's Day message fit right here, but still be true to the passage. So come back next week. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see you use this church for your glory, for impact, for maximum impact for your kingdom in this community. We've been bottled up for a long time. 6 weeks is not a long time in face of eternity, but it's a long time for us to not be able to be together. And it's a long time for us to not be out among the people that need to see a life that's been transformed by the power of Christ, and to hear a message about how their lives could be transformed by the power of Christ. So God, unleash your church. Unleash us. And give us, help us to understand what it's going to take to do your will and your work in this community. And give us the courage. Give us the determination. Give us that perseverance that we see in the Apostle Paul to continue the work, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of ridicule, even in the face of opposition and obstacles. Help us to keep moving forward and focused on glorifying you in all that we do. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't think there's a lot to announce, except that we will do this again next week. So far, we'll maintain the same guidelines and restrictions. And I think we can meet together Wednesday night for prayer for those that want to do that. We'll maintain the social distancing again, and we can meet for prayer. There won't be a second Sunday fellowship dinner next Sunday, because it'd be hard to do that and follow the guidelines. Plus, it's Mother's Day, and I'm sure families will want to be together for Mother's Day. But what else should we announce?
Just a reminder, there was previously scheduled an Israel meeting, a trip meeting this afternoon. That has been canceled, as all of you that are part of that trip would be aware. That's what I announced, that in case anyone else was interested in coming as well.
Okay.
We're postponing that indefinitely. The trip itself has been rescheduled for next year, same time.
Okay. That may work out good. There may be some more that get to go as a result of that. Okay. All right. Thank you, Caleb. Anything else? God bless you. It's very good to see you today. I look forward to next Sunday. Have a blessed week.